Once again, good to have you here. In just a few moments, we're going to be going to Luke chapter 22. But let's pray first. Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name once again that you would help us, Lord, to understand what it is that is taking place here in your word and understand what needs to take place in this world. Lord, I pray that your convicting power by your Spirit would be known, as well as, Lord, your comfort. We joy and rejoice at what we have in you. And now, Lord, we pray that your power, your presence, would be known deep in each and every heart. And we pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. Like I said, I'm going to be preaching on the facets of the Lord's table this morning. I want to start with this. There are still some that haven't seen these, but in bringing this up and speaking on this, I can't help but once again think of what we saw when we were in Israel. I'm telling you, going there changes your life. Not just simply because, you know, there and out, you know, just seeing things, but, you know, folks, the fact of the matter is our Lord made a mark on this earth. He did in several ways. When we were there, the places that we saw were just absolutely phenomenal. First of all, on the second day that we were there, we went to Caesarea. Caesarea is a fascinating place. It was literally built by Herod on his credit card for his friend and the one that he kissed up to try to make sure that he was in power, known as Caesar. You see the man standing there in the blue shirt? I was able to stand there and take a picture of while I was there. You see, up in the stands, there's a little section right there. That man is standing in the very spot that Paul stood at before King Agrippa. And when I stood there and I looked at where King Agrippa would have been seated with Festus and Felix off to the side, I thought, oh my soul, this is going to be one humdinger of a trip. And it was. Next, please. This is known as the Jesus boat. Back in 1985, there was a drought in Israel, and the Sea of Galilee got rather low, and they found this boat sticking up out of the mud. They put it together. It's kind of hard to see. I didn't get the best when it comes to lighting, but they literally took it and did test to it and discovered that it is about the same age as when Christ was here on earth. And so they call it the Jesus boat. It's a fisherman's boat. It would be the kind of boat that Peter would have used, the others who were fishermen. Next, please. This is Capernaum. Fascinating. I'm standing at the front of the synagogue that was there in Capernaum. Took a picture like this to show you some things that are a little fascinating. The main streets there in Capernaum that were going this way towards the ocean, towards the Sea of Galilee, were wider. Why? Because the fishermen would be bringing their nets and their boats through there. They didn't want to go through the narrow ways. But here, off on either side, were the foundations of homes that were built by families. They laid them out kind of like dominoes. Remember when the Lord said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." What he meant was places in one house. This is what would take place. The family would be given a lot. When a son would go out and he would be married, instead of getting a different lot, most of the time this is what took place. They would build another place in the home by putting up a couple of walls, and that was his. Remember, in my Father's house, singular, are many mansions, rooms, as it were, that were made for us. We're going to one house, folks. It's God's house. And he has made a place for us in his house. That's what Jesus meant. You see the black rock. In the next picture, you're going to see something different. It's white. I forget what kind of rock it is, but this is what was used a few centuries later when there were those that were sent by Constantine. And his mother actually went, and they rebuilt some of these places. This rock was white. The black, what you saw from other, in those apartments, excuse me, those homes, those black rock, those were the actual foundation to those rocks. This is a very famous synagogue. This is the one that was put together by the centurion who lived on the other side of a slight hill from here. Remember when he sent someone to pray, to go to Jesus and say, "Hey, would you please pray for my servant that he would be healed? I am not worthy to come and see you." This was also where the Lord would heal, would give sight to blind, and the rulers of the day would be angry with him. Next one, please. So once again, as I showed you before, up top, that rock, the white rock, that is what was put together by the Byzantine Empire. But below, that's the foundation that was built for that time period of Christ. Next, please. We also went to the Temple Mount. This was fascinating. This is where Christ preached and taught and healed, and where there were those that were angry with him. They would dispute with him. Outside the gate, there was literally a place where they would stone people. There were stones, large rocks that were left. And one day, there were people that were coming along with a woman who had been taken in adultery, as they said, in the act. And they saw Christ and they stopped. And they said, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses said that this is worthy to die, but what say you?" And it was on that place that Jesus knelt down and began to write. And you know the story. They left. Why? Because he stood up and said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And one by one, they left until Jesus stood up after writing some more. And all there was the woman. "Where are your accusers?" "No man, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Aren't you glad we have a merciful Savior like that? How many of us would be worthy of death without what Jesus Christ did in his death? They hated him. They absolutely hated him. Now, off to the far end of that is the Mosque of Omar. Over to the right here, you see the Dome of the Rock. This rock was actually kind of fascinating. I think it was about the 8th century, somewhere around in there. There were some Muslims that came to Jerusalem. What they wanted to do, what they always did, was they built where they conquered. And they found a Jewish man. And they said, "Show us where the temple was. Show us where it was." And he said, "All right, I'll show you if you promise not to stone me." I said, "Okay." So he starts digging. And he got to the rock. That's the rock where Abraham offered up Isaac. And so they said, "That's it. That's where the temple was." And it was, by the way. Well, let's keep going. So they built that. They cleared all that out, and they built the Dome of the Rock. They said, here, now we have conquered. This shows the superiority of our God, Allah. Except there's one problem. Next, please. He lied. See this little thing right here? That's where the temple stood. That is where the Holy of Holies was. That's the rock. It's 70 yards to the east. It was so much fun taking a picture of that. When comes time for the temple to be built, they don't have to mess with the temple, with the Dome of the Rock. I don't know what's going to happen there. I honestly don't know. That dome is really something. In the 1967 war, there was an Israeli soldier. His nickname was The Hand. He scampered up the Dome of the Rock, went up on the flagpole, and put the Israeli flag. Well, the Arabs went nuts. They called Moscow. Tell him to tear it down, tear it down, tear it down. Russia didn't know what to do, so they called Washington. Tell him to tear it down, tear it down, tear it down. Washington called Israel. Tell him to take it down. They took it down. But it was up there for several hours. Interesting stuff. Next, please. This is where we start getting a little close to what we're going to be looking at today. I'm standing in between two homes. To the left of me is Annas, the high priest, what's left of his house. To the right of me, I am standing on a church that was built on Caiaphas' house. It was Caiaphas that tried Jesus. Also in the book of Acts, tried Peter and John. Look at this walkway going down to the bottom of the hill. They dug down a couple of feet through the dirt and found this. This is the actual stone walkway that Jesus came up to go to Caiaphas' house to be tried. At the bottom, you can see where there would have been a gate. It was at that gate that Peter and John came to. John came in. Peter stayed. Peter was not part of the priesthood, as it were, in the Jewish makeup. But John was, people speculate. John came back after Christ was brought up. John came back and got Peter and brought him up this stone walkway to see the trial of Jesus. Next, please. Now, remember, the religious rulers were, as it were, the policemen. They took care of all matters in Jewish life, but especially things that dealt with religion. Underneath Caiaphas' house, there was a basement, underground. In that, there was a place where they could take people that were on trial and they could tie them up and scourge them. They could also tie them up to get them to talk. Look at this pile. What am I trying to say? Pillar, excuse me. Thank you very much. You see right dead center right there? You can't see it very well. I believe I've got the next picture is a better picture of it. Can you take that? There we go. You see that hole? That's where they would take the chain, the rope, and they would take those that were on trial and they would stretch them out. That right there is one of those pillars where Christ would have been stretched, standing before all those that were there, that mocked him, that spat on him, that slapped him, right there. After the trial, there were several hours that needed to pass before they could take Christ before Pilate. There was a place that had been dug out underneath Caiaphas' house. Some speculate was a place where they kept water, possibly at a time. But at this time, they use it for a prison. Ed? This to me was incredibly moving. It's difficult to really grasp what this is here. A door had been opened and a stairway had been cut in for people to see this now, and we were down there. But until that time, the only way in there was a hole. It was about this big. And what you would do is you would let the prisoner down and keep them there until it was time for them to go and be tried, at which time a rope would be lowered, they would put themselves in the rope, and they'd be pulled back up. It's fascinating. You don't understand Psalm 88 until you understand this. I don't want you to go to it now. That's not the subject of our message. But that place right there is where they kept Christ from late that night to probably about 6 o'clock the next morning. We all got down there, 42 of us. I think that was about one of the two favorite places of mine, to stand there where my Savior stood before he was taken to Pilate, before he went to the cross. You know, we're people that at times we get distracted. We don't really take the time to just settle down and say, okay, Lord, please help me to think again about what you've done for me. What we're about to do right here is a simple observance. But the thing is, it's filled with tremendous substance. I can't make you do anything. But I would ask you to do this. I'd ask you to sit up, pay attention, set aside every other thought, because we're about to speak of the observation, the observance that shows what Jesus Christ did for us. What is the Lord's Supper? Go to Luke 22, if you would, please. Look at verse 15. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, do you understand what we're talking about here? The disciples don't really know what's about to take place. They're going to flee, in fact. But the Lord has said, listen, there's something that I want you to do, and we're going to be continuing to look at that. But the point is, we're about to take part of that. How often do we really stop and consider the things that impact eternity? Or do we wind up getting so caught up at times that we just kind of are going on in our lives because nothing has really changed? Yes, it has. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, all eternity has changed. What is the Lord's Supper? I just read it to you. Why is it important? Go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Look at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. There's two things that we see here. Number one, this is a memorial. It's a memorial. It's a way to remember what our God has done for us. But then also look at verse 26. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, now Paul is speaking, he's not quoting the Lord, ye do show, you display the Lord's death till he come. So, it's a memorial, but it's also a picture. It's a memorial and it's a picture. Think of the wisdom of that. An act, we are to do an act that brings out the suffering, the sacrifice, and blessing of this act of love by our God and Savior. Folks, memorials have gotten cheap now. We've forgotten what they really mean. In fact, our memorials in this nation are being re-spoken of in different ways by people who have an agenda other than what was really behind that in the first place. It's the same thing here. There have been churches that have abandoned the Lord's Supper because they said, we're not going to have a bloody religion. Folks, without the blood of Jesus Christ, we're lost for all eternity. Amen. Remembering the crucifixion of Christ is not merely recalling physical suffering of our Lord, though it was beyond anything that we can imagine. It is remembering what he bore on our behalf. Go to Isaiah 53, if you would. Isaiah 53, the wonderful prophecy. Isaiah 53, the wonderful prophecy of what our Lord did. Look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. We're catching Isaiah through the prophecy of Christ in mid-thought. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath, listen, borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was, look please, wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Listen for it. And with his stripes we are healed. What stripes? Those stripes that were laid on Christ that literally opened his body up. They were not surface stripes. They were made to tear flesh apart. So not only you got into muscle, you got even sometimes into organs. You got into arteries that would spurt blood. It was amazing that Christ even made it past that onto the cross. He lost his blood. No, he didn't lose it. I take that back. He shed his blood for us. So how does this benefit me? See, this is what really gets me. Our salvation, folks, is not a get-out-of-jail-free card from Monopoly. The reason why we eat the bread and we drink the cup is because they are pictures. They don't turn into the body and blood of Christ. But they are absolute pictures of what Jesus did. His body was broken. His blood was shed because of our sin. Because of our separation from God and the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, you might be thinking little of this still. You might be distracted and just kind of looking around. Can I challenge you to do this? I want to challenge you to do this. Your God is seeking to speak to you now. How do I know that? Our Bibles are open. The Lord is seeking to speak. I want to show you just several things when it comes to why we do this. First of all, go back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. How does this benefit me? First of all, there is examination. Look at verse 28. Look at verse 28. But let a man examine himself. This is nothing new. Paul challenged his detractors from the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. In other words, put yourselves to the test. The problem is, dear people, that when we are challenged in our faith, too often what we will do is we will put the other person, we'll put the messenger to the test. Our Bible says, prove your own selves. Put yourselves to the test. Now, I wonder how often we truly, honestly do that. I wonder how often we absolutely, actually take ourselves and say, Lord, remember Psalm 139? Search me, O God, know my heart. I'll tell you why we have a major problem with that, because the major problem of mankind is pride. And even before a holy God, we will say, this far, Lord, no further. I've got reasons why I'm acting the way I am. I've got excuses. I've got people to blame. I have this. I have that. I've told you before that we had a lady that was here years ago, and I tried to get her to understand how Christ suffered for her. She was convinced that she suffered more in life than even Jesus did. As far as I know, she's still convinced that way. I don't know. I haven't heard from her in a long time. But I'll guarantee you this. She doesn't know my Lord. And you could not get her to see that. I'm fearful of that kind of an attitude. I'm fearful of a kind of an attitude that will take an idea about sins and sin and say, I know better than the Holy Spirit. I know better than the Word of God because I've studied it out. I've read writings. You might have, but you haven't read the Word of God like you should. So-called smart men can look into the stars and lose the wonder of God. They really can. We've already talked about this. Stephen King could look up into the stars and say, all this happened was a cosmic accident. There was no God that was needed. Now he knows better. But the sad thing is that people that name the name of Christ can look into the Word and lose the same thing. They can lose him, what he's done for us, and what he has revealed to us. We really can look into the truth of God and miss so much of what he seeks to tell us. We can read of the sin of pride and still never be humbled, not truly humbled, because we'll only go so far, but it hurts too much to go all the way. We can read of lust and still gaze away. We can still hear of bitterness and still bear a grudge and feel justified in our grudge. David Gibbs, the attorney that we support with Christian Law Association, has told of people that were suing other Christians. He said, now, do you realize that this is not biblical? Yeah, I see that. You realize the Bible tells us not to do this. Oh, yeah, I see that. So you'll drop your lawsuit. Oh, no. Oh, no. That's how things sometimes go with us. How far do we go? How deep do we allow God's Spirit, with our participation and approval, to change our very character with His Word? Let me ask you something. Is it your desire to truly grow in Christ? Is it your desire? Then take note of the rest here. Because while we go through this, there is participation that we need to be mindful of. Biblical Christianity is a shared reality. It's worshiping in a local body, and so often portrayed in the New Testament by groups or multiple individuals. Men participated in Christ's death. The religious rulers, Pilate, Herod, the Roman soldiers, the crowds, they mocked him. Luke 23:35, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let himself save himself, if he be Christ. They abused him, Mark 14, and some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him. John 19:1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Matthew 27:29, and when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews! Please take that and think of that. This is what mankind did. When we have the Lord's table, just like now, we participate as mankind, giving honor to Him for His sacrifice. There's participation. The supper becomes a proclamation. Look again, 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 26. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show, literally proclaim, declare the Lord's death till he come. This very act shouts the love of Christ, the need for salvation, the hatred of God of sin, and the hatred of mankind of God telling him of his sin. We don't want to know how we're sinners in the flesh. I praise God that He absolutely opens up our hearts and gets us to realize that we need Him. Like we saw last week, the world must never doubt our zeal of this. In Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Folks, you can't save yourself. Do you realize that? Jesus Christ did it, but it was an act of the Holy Spirit that made you understand that you need Him. You cannot save yourself. Every person that we talked to this last week, there were some that sadly, again, rejecting it, rejecting, rejecting. Why? Because they come with an attitude, we will not have this man rule over us. There are a multitude of declarations by salesmen, advertisers, companies, and others that promise relief, restoration, comfort, strength, a return to youthfulness, and so much more. Dr. Oz, he'll show you the way to health. So will Oprah. Dr. Phil will give you the tools to restore your family and your marriage. And then, when all else fails, Joel Osteen will proclaim how you can have your best life now. The Lord's Supper is our proclamation that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life. And by the way, He's coming again. Amen. He's coming again. The feast is to have a continuation. Look back at verse 26. The Bible doesn't say how often. It simply says, as oft as ye eat it. Go to Acts chapter 17, if you would please. Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul was in Athens. And there was something that interesting takes place. See, if you take God away from the picture and you just leave mankind, mankind knows there's someone. He knows there's someone. And in Athens, they exemplified this. Look at verse 16, Acts 17. Now when Paul waited for them, the brethren at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." There had been nothing like that said before. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." Listen to this, please. "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Satan loves to get people to searching for something else. He loves to bring in front of them a million and one things. No, this will satisfy. Because he knows that if he can get you going after some person that promises you in their writings an answer, or in some action, some philosopher, whatever, if he can keep you going after them, you're not going to return and settle on he who is truth. And the fact of the matter is, there are some Christians that have done that. They have Jesus, but they need Jesus and this writer, or Jesus and that person. There's people that I've read that I absolutely love, but nobody takes the place of our God. But this is what winds up happening. Satan loves to get people to going after other people. I love what the Lord said to Israel through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 6:16. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein." What is the good way, preacher? You're holding it in your lap. It's called the Word of God. Amen. Not only is there continuation, there's anticipation that is a marker in this. Look again at the verse 26. "Till he come." You see, as we do this, we remember what the Lord said. There's coming a time that we will sit down with him. There is anticipation. You know, there has been so much energy that has been spent by people debating when the Lord is coming. The fact of the matter is, there are times that we stop. We don't give time to this thought. He's coming. He is coming. The next election is not the better thing. The person who comes with all the answers, who eventually will be seen as the Antichrist, he's not the better thing. It's Jesus Christ returning. He's the best. And this reminds us of that. It is something to open our minds again and say, he who died for me 2,000 years ago, who rose again, he's coming again. Let me ask you, just please, if you knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that you would be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, If you knew it beyond the shadow of a doubt that you would be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, what would you do different today? That's the kind of anticipation we're talking about. What would we do? What would we confess when we have the time? What would we confess right now? What would we make sure that we do before tonight comes? See, that's the impact that this is to have on us. That's what is supposed to happen to us, in fact, daily when we open His Word. Lord, if I only had a chance to do it over again. How many of you have ever thought about that, something like that in your life? I have. There is coming a time when that's over. And our God is telling us right now, everybody, upstairs, downstairs, everyone, I want everybody listening. Everybody listening, please. It's not me that's special in this. It's our God. This is His supper. This is not mine. We remember Him. We don't remember us. And I'm telling you, based on God's Word, if this was your last one, if you would see Him tonight, and you think, oh my, if the Bible's true, this is what I would do different, then this is what you ought to do different. This is what I would confess, then you confess it. Then you confess it. Think about this. Think about this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Listen, please. And every man that hath this hope in him, every man that hath this hope, I'm going to see him again. It could be today, it could be 10 years from now, but I will see him. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If there's pride, he confesses it. If there's lust, he repents of it. If there's bitterness, he lays it aside. Everything is surrendered, 100%. Why? Because the person that rests in the hope that someday he's going to stand before Christ, they make sure that they're ready to see him. Now I want to ask you something. Every person in here is smart enough to hear this, and every person in here will stand before Christ regarding this. Are we willing to live like we have the hope of His second coming? If you're willing to live like that, say amen. Amen. If you're not willing to say that, say amen. Then everyone that has said amen, you recognize this. I'm going to live with sin confessed and my eyes set on Christ, as it said in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, because someday I'm going to stand before Him. There is a spirit that we need to listen to. How many of you recognize that there are multiple spirits in this world? There's the spirit of fear, there's the spirit of rebellion. I pray that we listen to the Spirit of God, because the man and the woman, the boy and the girl who is born again, who recognizes that Christ is coming again, who lives by that hope, will live thusly, will keep themselves pure, even as He is pure, surrendered, Lord, Thy will be done. If you would do nothing different, If you would do nothing different today in this, you're either completely sold out to him now, or you have succumbed to the callousness and the apathy of the day. And I'm sad for you. Next, and we're almost done. This, what we're going to be taking part of, is primarily a supper of recollection. Look at verse 23 in chapter 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, listen, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft ye drink it. Why? In remembrance of me. We need to remember the details. We need to remember what it was that he paid so that we could have salvation. A proper preparation of heart beforehand and a right attitude at the supper will lead to adoration. Look at the very last of verse 25. In remembrance of me. That word, remembrance, translates worship. It means to kiss towards. It's an attitude. It's an attitude of obedience, of allegiance, of adoration. I don't want you to turn to it, but remember the Roman soldiers? In Matthew 27, 30, after they had placed Christ on the cross, it says, and sitting down, they watched him there. What it doesn't mean that they just sat down and just kind of looked at him. This is what it means. Those soldiers were there. They had been appointed to be there to make sure that nobody tried to interfere with the crucifixion of Christ. They had heard, or they had been told by the religious rulers of the Jews, that the disciples, you know, they saw him as a king. You don't want to allow anybody to take him down off that cross. He needs to die. And so here were the Roman soldiers. They had done this so many times before. They had crucified all kinds of people. And so here they are. It's just another crucifixion. Except they hadn't really had a crucifixion where there had been an earthquake. And all of a sudden the sky goes dark. And there's an aura of horror around the situation. And the crying of out of Christ with the sayings that he did. And when he finally said, it is finished, tetelestai, it is paid in full. No wonder those same soldiers, in fact, the centurion that was there to make sure the crucifixion went through, no wonder, just not quite 18 verses later, the Bible says, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly. Literally, they were terrorized. They had terror in their heart. It wasn't like, whoa, this is something different. These men who had steel nerves to go into battle were terrorized, and they said, they feared greatly and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Now think of that. Can I ask you a question? Is it possible that we're not adoring our Lord the same as those Roman soldiers did? See, I know what can settle in our hearts. We can come to this because, you know, we've been here before. There was no earthquake, and the sky didn't darken. The heavens didn't open up. I didn't stand condemned anywhere. I got through with it. I'm waiting for the preacher to get done because I'm hungry and I like salad. But folks, what is here represents the absolute horrible sacrifice, what was done to Jesus Christ for us. For us. There's adoration here. Now, we've talked about how it benefits us, just very quick. How does it benefit the local church? Well, it challenges us to stay pure. Look at verse 27, 1 Corinthians 11. Wherefore, whosoever eateth shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation, judgment to himself. You don't lose your salvation, but you're taking this lightly. You're not recognizing it for what it is, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, some have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Turn to Acts chapter 2, and then we are done. Acts chapter 2. Going through this also helps anchor the body of Christ to its core. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly. We've already looked at that verse, this verse, but I want to remind us. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. This is part and parcel of what he's talking about right here. They continued steadfastly. This is what we're going to remember. So that as the time went down, they prayed to the Lord. They proclaimed for the Lord. They stood for the Lord. They desired no sin in the church. Paul went after the church at Corinth about these things, and they were zealous about it, till finally in 2 Corinthians he came on and said, wow, you've done the job. Now receive this brother back. There are times we don't recognize the importance of something. I understand that. I'll never forget being in Washington, D.C. I just finished reading the book, Killing England. And it's fascinating to be able to go there to Washington and to actually see the document, not a copy, but they're kept in a vault, the Declaration of Independence. I mean, you see that. And you look at it, it's like, wow, I mean, that's the original. That is the thing. But to see beyond what that cost the men that signed it. I mean, going through that book and hearing afresh of why we are what we are here, it's incredible. To go to the Word of God, no, it's a copy, but it's a perfect copy. And to read what Jesus Christ did for us. I mean, to me, there's only one answer to it all. But let a man examine himself. Let's pray.